Whenever we read the gospel at Mass, at the end of the gospel, the priest or the deacon or the bishop will say, "The gospel of the Lord." And we all respond, as you just said a few moments ago, "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we have to remember that the word gospel comes from the Greek evangelion, which translated into English means good news. But if you were listening carefully to the gospel you just heard, there's not a lot of good news going on here this Sunday. In fact, if you're really listening very closely, it could be some really bad news, depending on who you are. So, what is it really about our gospel this morning? And, you know, if you think about it, it's not the kind, warm, gentle, gives you the fuzzies Jesus this Sunday, right? This is tough, difficult, challenging, and he's in your face if you're listening to him directly, if you're a hearer of his presence. I mean, he doesn't relent for a moment. And so he says something difficult, and you might, you know, expect the crowd to kind of murmur like, And then, you know, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you know, I didn't mean it quite like that," right? Now he takes it even further, right? He says, "In fact, let me tell you something else. There's going to be wailing and grinding of teeth, not just being cast out." So it's important for us to be mindful of what our Lord is talking about here, because really, since we do live in an age of inclusivity, where everyone gets something, Jesus' words today are implicitly exclusionary. He says some are going to make it, but others are not going to be strong enough. And that's a difficult message to preach in the modern era, because we live in a time where we reward all kind of mediocre behavior. Everyone gets a prize. But Jesus says, not so when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. Some of you are going to be shut out. Now it's interesting too to even note the context in which this gospel is preached by Jesus, this narrative is described. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Someone yells out from the crowd, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" Now, remember, who's asking him this? Jews. And the question is a leading question, because they would expect the answer being that they're Jews, the chosen people, the persons of the covenant, those who are promised eternal salvation by ethnicity and nationality, right? They've got it made. But our Lord turns right around on his way to Jerusalem and reminds them, don't assume just because you're a member of the chosen people of God that you've got an automatic ticket to heaven. Now I run into this all the time as a priest. For example, I'll preach a homily or give a talk or teach a class, and someone will object, sometimes strenuously, to what I have said. And they will write me or make an appointment to see me, or sometimes in poor taste scold me after Mass when I'm trying to greet the people of God. Okay? And they will challenge back. And they will challenge at times with ideas that are not grounded in the doctrine of the Catholic faith. They have over the years either developed their own hybrid expression of Catholicism, which at times is a complete variance with what the Church actually teaches in doctrine, definitively. And then they will make they will resort to their claim to authority. "Well, you see, Father, I have 12 years of Catholic education." Right? Or once someone said to me, "You know, I'm Jesuit trained." To which I say, "That's what I was afraid of." Now, some of my relatives in the Philippines will listen to this homily, and all of them are Jesuit trained, so that one's for you guys. But people just think, "Oh, you know, I studied theology, Mm-hmm. You notice that the apostles never studied theology? St. Paul's theological training was mostly Jewish theological training. Right? I don't care about your degrees and where you're from. Did you know that the most represented undergraduate institution among the priests of the Diocese of Arlington is my alma mater, the University of Virginia? Hardly a Catholic school. So, you see, this claim that, you know, I was raised Catholic or I have a Catholic education doesn't really hold any water if you don't really know what you're talking about. You could still have a Catholic education, but have no clue about what the Church is teaching. And people do like to take comfort in this. My sister lived in the Northeast for nearly a dozen years, and she said, you know, it was so disheartening at church to talk to people about their ideas about the Catholic faith and what we teach. She said, you know, we don't teach that. That's not Catholic. That's very good Protestant theology, but that's not Catholic. Right? It was very, very disheartening to her to listen to individuals espouse a certain claim, thinking, oh, I've got it made. I've got my education. I've got my pedigree. I've got my degree from so-and-so institution. You know, nominal Catholicism doesn't pass muster in the kingdom of heaven. Authentic Catholic faith has to be vibrant, orthodox, and alive with works. Merely just claiming, oh, well, you know, I have a special deal with God. I know the church teaches this, but I've got a special arrangement with God, you see. And we've got a special deal worked out. Wink, wink. Don't worry, God understands. And I won't let the Catholic Church get in the way of my relationship with Jesus. If Jesus were really here, he'd understand. The Catholic Church, you know, that's just sort of a necessary evil that we have to kind of put up with because, you know, well, that's what I was born into. You get a lot of that. A lot of that internal angst and turmoil, and it gets, the chord gets struck when they hear something from the pulpit or in a class or in an article that is written which really rocks their world. Now, remember that the audience that Jesus is speaking to in live action is Jewish. But Luke, who wrote the gospel we just read from, is a Gentile. And he's beginning to open us up here to the idea that Jesus has made fairly eminently clear by this point in the gospel, that salvation isn't merely for those who claim friendship with God. He says somewhere else, not everyone who claims Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And this leads us, of course, to another interesting aspect of the gospel this morning. We're told here at the end that we should expect some surprises as to who is in the kingdom of heaven. People we might not expect. And part, I think, of the surprise is going to come based on the fact that many, many times our own evaluation of what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven is not really based on a set of rules or values established by Christ or his church, his bride, but rather a set of earthly values, earthly ethics, that as long as these are not offended, these people must be in heaven. I'll give you an example. The great virtue of our day is being nice. That's the great virtue of our day. If you're nice, whatever you do doesn't matter. So I could be nice as a single man living with my girlfriend. But I do it nicely. I'm not married, but I'm nice. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't raped anyone. I haven't done anything really bad. I may have an addiction to internet pornography, but I'm nice. See, there's a complete disjunct between objective moral truth and someone's subjective personality and disposition. If you really read the lives of the saints, Many of them were not nice. They were difficult at times to live with because they challenged those in their communities, in their families, among their friends, to the perfection that they were so zealously striving after. And speaking of the word striving, you hear that Jesus says, strive through the narrow gate. Did you know that the Greek word for strive, when translated over the generations into English, actually means agony? Isn't it interesting that our Lord equates our striving for heavenly glory with agony? In other words, you see, in a therapeutic, sentimental age as our own, we want the glory of heaven without paying the price or the cost to get us there. It's something for nothing. Naturally, in this case, it would be everything for nothing. But our Lord reminds us that the gate is narrow. And even in the letter to the Hebrews, you see what the author says here. Strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be disjointed, but healed. Our Lord is giving us here, thanks be to God, the benefit of the knowledge of what is actually really required of us to get into heavenly glory. And I think some of the surprises that may be awaiting for us on the other side is the fact that we may be judging, in our own estimation, what is necessary in the life of virtue by a set of earthly standards, which at times could be, as I mentioned, completely at variance with the values of the kingdom of heaven. I bring up again the example of the individual who commits all kinds of mortal sins, but he's nice. You know, I've never found a scripture passage which says, be nice, and the kingdom of heaven will be yours. Actually, Jesus says something much more demanding. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, should we make niceness and holiness mutually exclusive? No. I would like to think that holy people are nice. But you can be rather nice and quite unholy. And your own set of values, right? This happens all the time at funerals. Oh, I know Auntie Rose is in a better place now. Really? Do you? Said who? Well, they were so nice. Uh-huh. So you had private revelation that has told you that Auntie Rose is in heaven? You know that for a fact. I feel it in my heart. Oh. Sorry, empty sentimentalism that isn't rooted in pure doctrine or moral teaching is bankrupt. Bankrupt. It is bunk. And people delude themselves into thinking that based on my earthly standards of living, everything's all right in the kingdom of heaven for me. Getting it ready. Really? When's the last time we took a hard look as to see whether or not what we estimate to be quote-unquote success for the kingdom of heaven is what we're actually living right now? When's the last time that I considered what kind of agonizing pain would I be willing to pay in order to help move myself in the right direction by God's grace towards heavenly glory? Maybe I'd rather just sit around with my family and watch TV when I know I should be really making sure that a proportionate amount of our time together is spent in prayer as a family. But no, the world tells me that sitting around watching TV will get me into heaven. But praying a rosary as a family, or finding that extra special bond that makes us really one unit through the mutual spirituality that we share in our faith, well, that's a nice suggestion. But we go to church on Sundays. That's enough. See, this is not the agonizing, this is not the striving that the gospel calls for. That's the attitude that so many persons have, and they do, I know. I know. I come from a family like that. I know. I'm not speaking in a theoretical here. This is completely real. It is completely us. It is completely the situation that many persons find themselves in and day out, year after year, decade after decade, until it's too late. And then at the end, when it's too late, and they're at the funeral, they give themselves a pass and say, you see, Auntie Rose is in a better place. Really now? Really? It doesn't really sound like it when the gospel, people are being cast out, people are being excluded. We, in an age of inclusivity, like to think of everyone being included. How dare we say that people can't go to heaven? I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. That's not my interpretation. These are his own words. But will we be willing to take him at his word? Ask what he says. Or even now in this moment, are we already projecting and imposing worldly and earthly standards to somehow emasculate the true message and meaning of the gospel? It happens all the time. So the message is clear, the presentation is strong and lucid, but by the time we get home, it's completely watered down. And the gospel reminds us today, we can't have it that way, not if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. As a final thought, none of this, in any case, should leave us ever despairing or despondent about what will happen to us. But it does require requisite humility to be able to admit that I'm a long way from where I need to be. And you read any of the lives of the saints, they went to confession frequently, and in doing so realized how far away they still were. Why? Because the great paradox in the interior life is that the closer you get to Jesus, and the more you know him and love him as he wants to be known and loved, the more you realize, whoa, I thought I had him figured out. And then you begin to realize, no, I don't. There's a lot more to this following Jesus than I originally had thought. It's striving, it's agonizing, it's detaching, it's becoming a new person in his grace that will finally bring me to where I need to be. And it can only happen by his mercy. But so long as we just remain comfortable, calm, at ease, without any sense of urgency, that gate gets narrower and narrower all the time. And when will we finally wake up and realize that all along, Jesus has been giving us exactly what we need to know in order that when we face the gate, we will not fear it as if we weren't ready. But having been given the benefit of knowledge all along of what was required to get there, we will want to run through it with joy, for our reward on the other side will then truly be great. So let us pray today that these words are not lost on us, that the image of the narrow gate causes trust, confidence, a deeper sense of humility and self-realization about who I really am, and finally a desire to pay the cost that is necessary to enter through the narrow gate, who is none else than Jesus Christ himself. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.